It is another week. This is Andrew Wood, joined as always by pastor and friend Jason Hayes. And we're right here between Sundays, as usual, Jason. We find ourselves together.
It has arrived once again.
Once again.
And it has arrived in the month of December.
That's right.
Here we are celebrating the Christmas season.
That's right. We even today, there has been snow showers.
Unbelievable.
You know?
Yes. As I was driving here today, it was indeed snowing. And it felt like at any moment, Jingle Bells was going to come on the radio. Mary, did you know?
She did.
Should be noted that I do believe that Mary knew, because Angel had told her. Yeah. But
he did.
Yes, it feels very Christmassy, and it's pretty fantastic.
Yeah. It's always an exciting time, and we talked about this last week of everything that goes along with the Christmas season. But hopefully, if you're listening to this, you've grabbed and got into some type of Advent study that you're going through, with your, just alone or with your family, to point us to, may I say, the true meaning of Christmas.
Yes.
And that's what we want to do. But today, what we want to talk about is, as a country, we lost, an amazing patriot and an American, former president, George H.W. Bush.
Right.
If you've watched the news, you've been seeing a lot of things, and I think the funeral is actually today. And we were texting about what to talk about, and we always go through here's what's going on, here's what's going on, and should we talk about this, should we talk about that? And I thought it was important that we...
A slow news week
is
difficult for us, but in light of what's happened this week, man, it's a great opportunity to talk about being the people we're called to be.
Yeah, and it's interesting when we look at what's really amazed me about this whole thing with the passing of President Bush is the stories that have come out that haven't been political. They've been married. He was married 73 years to his wife, longest president, longest marriage between for any president.
Right.
To one woman. That's not adding multiple marriages. That's one woman. And it talks about, I've heard stories of the passing of his daughter years ago when she was like three to cancer and what that meant for him and his family. And you hear from support staff that said he was the nicest president they ever worked with. You hear from, his sons that talk about the dad that he was. You hear from veterans that talk about the soldier he was. And he actually lied to, which we don't encourage lying, but after Pearl Harbor, he lied about his age so that he could join the military, became one of the youngest pilots ever, was shot down. And just looking at all of that, and we as a culture have kind of taken manhood to a place that almost turns you into a jerk. You're here's what being a man is, and then you look at all those characteristics, and you're like, wow, so you're saying that being a man is a jerk. That's where we've reached. And the reality is there's a lot of characteristics of being a man that make you tough and strong and all of those things. But as President Bush said in an interview years ago, he said, but if I'm decent while I'm doing that, then I don't see what's wrong with that.
Right. Yeah. You know, the thing that has continued to resonate with me is what you've said, the humanity of his story. It has not been all about his politics. It has not been all about, well, we managed to get this deal done, or this is what we did during this season. It was, this is the man that he was as a husband, as a father, as a friend, although a politician, everyone spoke much more about their interpersonal interactions with him as opposed to necessarily major policy changes that came out of those discussions. And man, it was just really refreshing. In fact, I pulled my son, my oldest son, over to the bedside with me last night. He loves to come back into our room somewhere between 8 and 12 times a night and say, I can't sleep. And, you know, he's just restless, and that's fine. And so he comes back into the room and he's talking about something and we're kind of moving him towards bed. And this was the first moment that I had a chance to sit down and to look at my phone, to watch any TV, and I saw the video of Bob Dole. And if you've not seen that, I can't encourage you enough to go back and to watch this. But this one that served alongside George Bush Sr., this one that not only served in political office, but also one who served in our military. Mm-hmm. And for him to be lifted up out of his wheelchair, what, 95 years of age, and to salute this man. I pulled my son over to him, or over to me, and said, I want you to watch this with me. And I just elevated the humanity, the decency, the respect. That was something that, unfortunately, at times, I'm not going to say is completely absent, because I do believe that that exists, not just in the political sure. specter, but I certainly believe that it exists within just everyday men and women in our culture. Unfortunately, those stories aren't highlighted enough, and the incivility that we often talk about so much is that which seems to grab all the headlines.
Yeah, and as we think about that, and if you're not super political and you don't really know the relationship between Bob Dole and George H.W., they were political rivals. They were back and forth. They were on the same team, but
right.
man, they were
oh, yeah.
they were seeking out power. And then when H.W. became VP for Reagan, that was something. And then when Bush became president, Bob Dole wanted it, and then finally at some point George H.W. kind of passed the torch to Bob Dole, and so you were a political rival for so long. You served in war together, maybe not on the same, side by side, but they
right.
served in the same war, and to see someone help Bob Dole made up his mind and said, I'm going to stand up and salute this casket, was just a moment of, man, that tells you a lot about the character of Bob Dole, but it tells you a lot about the character of George H.W. that someone feels like, this is what I have to do to a man that is no longer with us. And just watching that there's no shock that we call that the greatest generation.
Right.
And so
I saw that comment multiple times.
Yeah.
In every place I saw that video posted, whether it was in, replies on Twitter or in comments on Facebook mm-hmm. or on some blog. I mean, you just continue to see that. This is why we reference to this group as the greatest generation.
And it's a beautiful picture for me of manhood. I remember growing up and watching my granddad, both my grandparents and just seeing, okay, what does it mean to be a man as I get older? Watching my dad, watching all of these things. And certainly it means toughness. In the Wood family, it meant, just pushing through. My pawpaw wasn't able to serve in the war because he had a deformity in his spine, and so his whole life he had what we would just call a giant hump on his back. And so someone that should have been close to 6 foot was actually about 5'5".
Mm-hmm.
And the doctor said, you have to lay on a board, and this may fix your spine, it may not, but you're going to have to lay on a board. This was the medicine back in the day, for months. And my pawpaw and his family said, we can't afford for him to lay on a board. We got work to do.
Right.
And so he worked through that. I never once heard my granddad complain about pain in his back, even though I'm assuming there was tons of pain. And you just watch him and you watch that generation just go, no, we have things we have to do. And then in the process, as a gospel person watching and going, wow, also, he makes sure, even as a dairy farmer, he makes sure he's in church every Sunday. He makes sure that he's given credit to where it
right.
needs to be given. And so today, I think that's what we talk about.
Yeah, we're going to wrestle with what manhood
does manhood look like from a biblical, from a gospel standpoint, and kind of the juxtaposition of culture versus the church. What should manhood look like for us?
Yeah, and I hope this conversation will be of value not just to the men that
sure.
are in our audience, but also even our ladies, because we have women that are, their mothers, their sisters, their spouses, they're connected in the life of the body of the Christ, in the life of the body of Christ. I mean, there's all of this, and so we do need to really begin to discuss what manhood truly looks like. And I would start with, I believe it is where we embrace the idea that God did indeed create us gendered beings mm-hmm. for a reason. And we're not going to get too deep down this road today. I don't think that's probably the moment to do this. But we do believe that God clearly gave us roles as men. And unfortunately, often we are relenting of the we're letting those responsibilities and those roles go. And that's where we begin to see a lot of confusion and unfortunately men not being the men that we're called to be.
Yeah, and because we have to look at it from a standpoint of manhood when it comes to being a husband, manhood when it comes to being a dad, manhood when it comes to being a boss, when it comes to being a coworker, when it comes to being a follower of Christ. This isn't something that culture should be defining for us.
Right.
And there's going to be moments where we stand and say, this is what biblical manhood looks like. And the culture looks at us and goes, that's crazy.
Right.
You're wrong. When we say things like the ideal family situation is man, woman, husband, wife, and children, that, you know, when we say things like that in a culture of 2018, we're looked at as, some would even call us extreme for saying those things.
Right.
And so we have to know that the definitions are driven by the word of God, not by the word of man in this culture.
Right. And when we see, so let's talk a little bit about that role. I mean, we do see that biblically we see the role of a man to be a leader. We see them to be a leader of their spouse, to leader of their children. But here's immediately where everyone flips out. Everyone's, oh gosh, you know, there's no place in the scriptures where we see inferiority being elevated. We simply see order being elevated in the very same way Jesus was fully God. And yet, what did he do? He submitted to the will of the Father for the sake of order. And so that's one of the things that I always speak with couples. I always say, listen, you know, the idea of submission, oh my goodness, there's a term that turns everyone away. But this comes with a tremendous responsibility. It means that men are called to be men. We're called to be leaders. We're called to serve as Christ loved the church and serve the church. I mean, these are big things. And unfortunately, what happens when we've given up some of that, we see consequences. In fact, I was talking yesterday with somebody. You know, we've had this, what's the gentleman that just had this episode with the Kansas City Chiefs, Kareem Hunt.
Mm-hmm, yep.
You know, and I don't know Kareem Hunt, and I'm never going to know Kareem Hunt. And I want to be very clear to say this. There are all kinds of amazing single mothers that are doing incredible jobs that are out there. And so I want to be clear with that. But one of the things that he said that just stood out to me, and it feels like it's said so often, is that when you see those circumstances, he said this, my mother didn't raise me like that.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to say, well, of course not.
Right.
But also, where's the father?
Yeah.
You know, and again, is it exclusively the absence of a father? Is it exclusively the absence of, you know, biblical manhood? It's a lot of things. But we have to recognize that when we let go of those responsibilities of being leaders, being who God wants us to be, there's consequences.
Absolutely. We'll talk more when we come back. So today's talk is on manhood. And Jason, I do think, you know, we kind of just went straight into it at the beginning.
We did. We just went straight in.
There was no cutting up. There was no jokes. There was no anything.
In fact, I want to say that I came into the building curious today as to whether the 15-passenger van that the Wood household drives so faithfully, and you drive with such an impressive force on the road.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to know if it was going to have reindeer, you know, like the antlers and the red nose on the front.
It is.
But when you pulled in, it appeared to not.
It does not.
And I will
those,
tell you, a little bit of me died inside.
Yeah, I think I will say the van is big enough. We could have probably all the reindeer.
Correct.
We could have all their antlers.
You know, like you go up to, I think you can go up to, for those of you that don't know, that aren't in our East Tennessee, you know, listening area, at the Knoxville, or I guess Tennessee Smokies Stadium.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Do they still do that where you can like drive up and they do all the lights and stuff?
Yeah.
Here's the crazy thing. You actually wouldn't have to take your van through that. people could just tour your van.
That's true.
Like, you could just put lights in your van.
That's true.
You could do a little, like a side exhibit. So you could actually go park up at the Smoky Stadium, allow them to charge whatever gate they are. You could park off to the side and say, for a dollar, you can just tour my van.
Yeah, that.
We've got lights inside of it. We
that
have
may sound like.
Varying children with Christmas sweaters
if
on.
I posted on Facebook, dollar tours of my van, 12-passenger van.
That
I might go to jail.
That could get you into a whole nother world that we need to avoid.
So we, you know, my brothers both laughed at me when we got the 12-passenger, and my oldest brother who also
Wait, so is it 12 or 15?
We could probably fit.
What is the appropriate thing to say?
Well, it's got 3, 6, 9. I would say 12.
Okay, we'll go 12.
Yeah. Right. And so,
just lost a little bit of its luster.
Yeah,
today, but it's all right.
But my oldest brother said, when are you coming in for Christmas? And I told him, he's like, well, there's a light show in Lebanon that, we can just all ride with you together. And I was like, yeah, I guess we can. And it'll be cheaper because you pay by the vehicle. And so we'll have.
I've been to that light show.
Is it good?
It's fantastic.
Yeah, he said it was good.
Yeah.
So that's where we're going. At some point around Christmas, we're going to load up in the 12-passenger. I have to put the, we took one row out.
Right.
So that we could, you know, carry more stuff. And so we're going to put that row back in, and then we're going to load up the Wood Boys and their kids.
It should also be noted, so as we speak about, Christmas and Christmas week, that here on Joy 620, we know a number of our listeners listen via podcast. But on Joy 620, we are going to be hosting Bob Bell Show,
right after Christmas. Yeah.
And it is going to be, I believe, the Friday after Christmas. And so all of you be prepared. We are going to be taking calls.
Yes.
We are going to have a lot of fun with it.
Yeah.
And so for the very little seriousness that you see in the afternoons,
there will be no
expect sad. Even less
no seriousness
on that Friday morning.
Yeah. It's going to be, that's going to be fun. And so be watching. I mean, I would say all the local affiliates are going to be,
I would say there will probably be
promoting
like,
that.
Yeah. I would think there will probably be some type of press tour that we'll do before and after.
Probably. And by press tour, we're going to talk about it on Between Sundays. That's our show. So we'll be able to do that. I'll interview you. You can interview me.
I love it.
And it'll be great.
So, all right. So manhood.
Today we're talking about manhood. And right before we ended the last segment, we were talking about submission. And so off air, we were talking that, look, when we hear submission, growing up in church, I always heard it, and I would hear kind of the laughs and the jokes of the men in the room. Yeah, that's right, woman. And which is just anti-biblical. That's not what the Bible
says.
It's
heretical.
And so what we have to do is understand that as men, we're called to love our wife as Christ loves the church. Well, what did Christ do for the church? He went to the cross. He gave his life. And so as men, we are to give our life. And so that's sacrificially, loving our families and leading in that way. And so it's not a do what I tell you to do. It's a, I'm here to serve. Christ was a great leader and our savior, but what did he do? He came and he washed feet. He came and he served those, he was around.
Yeah. Just this last Sunday with Shoreline, I preached where we're doing a quick little Christmas series in Philippians 2. And we talked about servanthood, and so the piece of servanthood, we one of the things we said is we basically servanthood is temporarily kind of, pushing back. It is giving up our privileges, for the betterment of others. And that is what so that includes sometimes our riches, it includes our resources, it includes, time, it includes relationship, but ultimately, it also includes a bit of our positional authority. And so we have to say, no, I'm going to take on the role of a servant because that's what Jesus did. So here's the thing. So we've talked obviously about, we're talking about manhood today. We're talking about one piece of manhood is leadership. And of course, we would say that leadership starts in the home. Our hope is that biblical leadership then moves far beyond the home, invades our culture, mm-hmm. the marketplace, politics, all that other stuff. But one of the things that stood out to me in watching all of this stuff related to George Bush Sr.'s passing was the conversation. Did you see this? This conversation that George Bush Jr. and Sr. had, basically on his deathbed, the last conversation they had together. And George Bush Jr. said to him, if I'm correct, you are a good father. Mm-hmm. And I think his dad said, I love you too, which is so great. Yeah. Like, I know what you're saying. I love you too. Man, it stood out to me. And so a piece of this is for those of us that are fathers, we have to embrace the role of being a good father. And what does that look like?
Well, and think about that moment. Here you have one president talking to another president.
Yeah.
And also you have a boy, even no matter how old George W. is. I mean, he's still a boy. He's still his dad's son.
Yeah.
And you think about their time, you know, George W.'s time growing up. Okay. His dad was, very active in politics, CIA director, VP, president. So he had to have been gone a lot.
Yeah.
And then you think about the last words he gave to his dad was, you were a good father.
Mm-hmm.
And so what that tells you is no matter how busy you may think you are, that
right.
doesn't mean that gives you the right to be a terrible dad.
Correct.
It doesn't mean you have the right to be disengaged from your children. And I read another story that said Barbara Bush would sit on the steps of the White House, I guess on the back steps, when she knew President Bush was coming home, because she wanted to be the first thing he saw. You think about the, no matter how active, and he had to have been a busy guy.
Oh my goodness, yeah.
That he still had all this time to love his family. And then you hear stories of he wrote handwritten letters to all kinds of people. And you're
right.
Like, where did this man find, of course Netflix wasn't around, so.
Yeah, that's
but
exactly
where did
right.
he find the time to do this? He made the time.
Right.
To do this. And so when we think about, when as a dad, man, how awesome will it be to be on a deathbed one day and your children say, if I could say anything to you, it's you were a great father.
Yeah.
I mean, that's.
Yeah.
Like that. Yes.
That's enough. Man, I exactly. As you guys know, you know, we both have children and I've got three boys, and what a gift that would be to hear my boys say that, and to know that despite all the madness and craziness of the world, that I had been faithful to their mom. I'd been faithful to them as children. I had committed the time and the energy and the attention that was necessary for them not just to know me as some authority figure in the home, but for me to have been the loving, kind, helpful, you know, kind of this dad that pointed them towards great things. And I think that's one of the cool pieces of it too, is, I mean, you really have kids that certainly, you know, many of them might have differing political opinions than
sure.
what some of our listeners might have. But man, these kids turned out pretty darn well.
Yeah, they did,
you know?
Okay.
And,
yeah.
And man, that's a huge testimony. Not just to George Bush Sr.
Yeah.
Obviously we're talking about him, but to Barbara as well. And of course she's passed.
Yeah, it's an amazing thing to watch, even down to the fact that these are grown men. President, president talking to president, and that he would want his dad, and the dad would want his son to know, I love you.
Yeah.
That they would even voice that as men.
Solid.
Shows us, look, it's okay. It's okay.
Correct.
To say that to your sons, and as a matter of fact, we should be saying that to our sons. We'll be back. So as we continue the conversation on manhood, you know, a lot of times, especially nowadays, things are thrown out there that civility is dead, respect is gone, you know, and then we hear about the passing of a president, and a president, frankly, if you follow politics in the early 90s, who when Bush and Clinton were running against each other, let's just be real. The civility that we see today toward Bush was not there in the early 90s. I mean,
that's correct.
That was the beginning of kind of a media narrative going hard after
right
one direction or the
why
other.
And that's the thing. Why does that have to occur? I in fact, I just feel like there's so many principles. And again, I'm continually thinking back about the boys that I'm sure. raising, these young men that I'm raising. And again, I would just continue to say, man, men that are out there listening, tell your boys how much you love them.
Absolutely.
Tell your children how much you love them. Tell your wife how much you love them. You know, write the letters, do those things. I look clearly in every one of my boys' eyes, and I will literally grab their mm-hmm. face every night. I grab their face, both hands. I put my hands on their face, and I make them look at me, and I'll say, Henley Hayes, Hayden Hayes, Hyde Hayes. I'll say, I love you, and I'm really, really proud of you. And we have this moment because I want them to know, you know, if the Lord deems that today is my last mm-hmm. day, they will never question whether I love them. And man, we live in this crazy culture that says we don't show our emotions and we shouldn't cry and we shouldn't, man, that's crap.
Yeah.
don't believe that lie. Like, in fact, what we're doing is we're raising a next generation of boys and girls that can't process their emotions because they've not seen an example of doing mm-hmm. that. And if we're not careful. And so, but the thing is that I had the same conversation as I was telling you. I was showing this video of Bob Dole standing and saluting President Bush, and I continued on the conversation with Hayden, and I then said, there's a whole lot of people that are saying really, really nice things about him now. I said, but what if all of these people were civil when he was alive?
Right.
And maybe we could be different. You know, we don't just try to give the large scope of someone's life and say, well, as a whole, we'd like them more than we dislike them. And so at the very end, we're going to say some nice things. We're mm-hmm. going to offer some niceties. But no, we're going to be people that are full of respect and civility every day of our lives, whether someone is 40 or 95.
Yeah, and what we see, too, is we see people going, well, I didn't agree with him, but – Yeah. I'm like, why do we have to, just because you say something good about someone that is passing doesn't mean you agree with everything
Correct.
They've ever done in terms of policy. But we now are at a place, and I read a great book on the politics of the 90s, and it's the red and the blue, and it was really the birth of the red and the blue in terms of red being conservatives, blue being liberals or Republicans versus Democrats. And the 90s kind of was the birth of tribalism when it comes
yep.
to politics. And so back in the day, it was somewhat civil when politicians would disagree. They truly were at a place where, look, we need to have conversations and dialogue about the future of this country and what direction. We're going to have disagreements, but let's be civil about that. And now we're at a place where both sides, just at least when it comes to the in front of the camera, refuse to do that.
If you do it,
then you're a sellout.
Right. It's as if kindness has somehow mm-hmm. equated to succumbing to, the other side,
yeah.
or somehow just completely throwing your convictions out the door. Since when does kindness
yeah.
mean anything of those things? Kindness means kindness.
Yeah.
It means biblically being mindful that someone is made in the image of God, and thus I'm going to treat them with respect. And man, I understand that there, all the Bush family would be very quick to tell you that I'm sure there were moments where their dad came short of that standard.
Yeah.
And I guarantee you there's plenty of politicians that are saying, man, there were days that he didn't meet that standard. Mm-hmm. But let's aim for it.
Yeah.
Let's not just say that we can't do it. Let's continue to try to be godly men and women who are committed to things like respect and civility.
Well, and respect and civility is this past Saturday, I drove to Cookeville to watch my alma mater, Cornersville High School, played in the state championship. Yeah, they lost a football game 7-6.
Wow.
Scored on the very first drive, wasn't able to get the extra point. The other team scored with 7 minutes left in the game and got the extra point, and that was your ball game.
Wow.
And so we drove in, you know, I took Gavin, we drove in, watched the game, went out to eat with my family, and at the restaurant, all of these other fans from the other team, it was like they sent out a message. All of them came to
yeah.
the same restaurant. And so we're sitting there, and they're all hooping and hollering because they just won a state championship, and they were excited. And I looked at my family, and I said, you know, sports is a weird thing. I don't know any of these people, but there's a part of me that really doesn't like any of them.
There's a lot of me that wants to go and flip
and
these tables
yeah,
over.
Yeah,
right
there
now.
Was there was a – and I kept – they kept like cheering, and I kept in my mind going, why am I so angry? Like, I don't know any of them. Actually, they're from a very small town. They grew up the way I grew up.
Correct.
They live the same way I lived.
Yeah, these aren't the big guys coming in to bully.
Yeah,
because
of the scoreboard, I didn't like them. And that's where we've gotten. That's tribalism. That's where we've gotten with politics is we don't see. And I even somewhat joke, but I told the people at the table, I was like, we need to realize they bear the image of our creator, and that needs to be first and foremost. Like, why am I so angry at this team? I'm not even in high school anymore.
What was for dinner? I want to know.
We ate at Cheddar's.
Okay.
And so I got the very manly meal, chicken strips with fries, and it was so good.
That's strong. So, you and everyone that was 8 and below.
Yeah,
it was for you, man.
Gavin got the same thing. And it was really good. And so as we looked,
I was just curious to know what you were eating as you were enraged.
Yeah, well, I was very angry.
Yeah, exactly.
Made me look very manly, eating the chicken strips. But we are at a point in society where if you do show some type of civility or even if a Republican was to say, President Obama was a good dad. People go, well, look at you, liberal, left-wing.
That's correct.
I'm going, whoa.
Yep.
Because I said he was a good dad? That doesn't mean I agree with everything.
I cannot tell you how many times I've got one friend in particular, and he says it in jest, but I've got a few other people that, if I would even give a hint of respect, mm-hmm. you know, hey, man, that was, man, did you hear what they said? Or, man, that was really good. Or, and I applaud this liberal, you know, and you're like, well, no, that's not where I sit. But I can, in my conservatism, I can absolutely still see the goodness in other people.
And we should.
That's correct.
We absolutely should. And so it's an interesting thing in today's society where we're at a place where you can't even celebrate the life of a great patriot.
Yeah. So what stood out? So we've talked so far. We've talked about leadership. We've talked about fatherhood. We've talked about respect and civility. Is there anything else that when you think about President Bush's legacy that you're like, man, that's something that maybe we need to try to aim for a little bit more?
Yeah, I think for me, it's the support staff that worked with his family.
Wow. Yeah.
That would say we enjoyed working for him more than any. And then I heard a story.
The people who knew him. Off camera,
yeah.
The people who knew him inside the White House.
And I heard a story the other day that he would typically go and watch the election returns at a friend of the family's house. And when he was running for president and actually won, he was at that family's house watching and he got the call, hey, you're going to be the next president of the United States. And they said,
what was
the next thing he did?
He helped
clean the table off.
So great.
It's like, that is servant leadership. That is a man that says, look, even though I'm the leader of the free world, it doesn't mean I can't help clean a table off. And then I heard another story that
I will say, I thought of that, and I thought it from one of two perspectives. I thought, the good in me believes what we've just said, which is absolutely the case. You know, like, hey, yeah, man,
sure.
He's, on the other hand, I was also like, I think in my flesh, I'd have been like, listen, I'm the leader of the free world. I'll come when I want to come. Now.
Yeah, that's right. I don't have to, you don't have to tell me what to do. I'm the president. Yeah, that's,
no, but we're going to believe the best in him. And I do believe that. I think his character speaks.
And then I heard another story. He would go on hunting trips and, he was at one hunting trip and there's pictures of him helping carry the coolers. And the guy that was leading the trip said, he's the only guy on that trip that helped the support people carry the coolers.
Wow.
And you're thinking, okay, that's what, as leaders, we have to be willing to do all the jobs.
Right.
That doesn't mean you're always doing those jobs,
right.
But it means that your team is able to look at you and go, he's willing to do whatever he asked me to do.
Yeah. It proves that nothing is beneath you.
Yeah.
That's a huge deal. It's been one of the things that I find has actually been really good about planting Shoreline.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've been at it for 6 years, but the people that have been with us for 6 years, they may see now I'm not the one that's unlocking the building and locking it up. I'm not the one that's cleaning toilets or doing some of that stuff. But they can look back at 6 years ago and they can say, or 4 years ago or 2 years ago, and they can say, he did it. And so I think that's, you know, one of those things we saw in President Bush.
And that's servant leadership. That's what we've been called to do because our Savior if our Savior is willing to do it, then we should certainly be able to serve our fellow man. We'll be back. So today, a great conversation on, well, if I may say so myself, a great conversation
I think we're going to have to let the other people determine if it was great or not.
And so. And if you don't think it was a great conversation, then quit listening. No, I'm kidding.
I will say, man, you and I have been talking about this. It's super encouraging, and we obviously don't want people just to come up and say things that aren't true. But if you do, well,
yeah, we
can. On occasion. Yeah, but but if you do listen to the show, if you're listening to the podcast, whatever that may be, and come up and say a word to us.
Yeah.
You know, it's life-giving for us. We know that the conversation is continuing on into homes and workplaces and coffee shops. And so that's always life-giving for us. So be sure to stop and say
hello. Also helps if you say, hey, I listened to the show, and then go into that. Instead of sometimes coming up and saying, hey, are you liking your van? And then I'm like, how do you know I have a van? And so let us know that's where you heard it, and then I won't think it's weird.
Correct. Correct. And for those of you that we've not had the privilege of meeting in person yet, and you don't know our actual looks.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you were to discover that and be highly disappointed.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. Yeah. That's nothing I can't, no. I can't make that final growth spurt come.
Yeah, I would,
and
I would
can't
say,
grow that hair back.
And
I'm
for
sorry.
Those of you that haven't seen us, the best way to kind of picture in your mind, think of Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, and that's it.
And then think the exact opposite.
And like,
that.
I'm one of his legs. And Jason is the other leg.
So, all right. So yeah. We got a few minutes left. Tell us some stuff that's happened.
Yeah. So we have a benefit concert coming up on December 14th for Hope Resource Center. We're partnering with Josh Lovelace, who is plays the keyboard for Need to Breathe.
Man, and they have a new acoustic
album out.
Oh, my gosh.
So good.
I think I just realized it said Volume 1.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yes.
So I guess that means the yeah. rest of the recording is coming
and
out eventually.
It is worth
so
your time.
Good.
Yeah, very good.
It is so good. In fact, I'm considering taking my oldest son to the Asheville show.
I was looking at that
for,
one too.
A Christmas gift.
Yep.
It would be a surprise. My son does not listen to the show.
Yeah.
So if you could not pass that on as listeners, that'd be great. But
yeah, that's
to grab an opportunity to listen to Josh when he's here.
Yeah, it's going to be good. So December 14th, 7 o'clock at One Life Church out in Easttown. The tickets are from $8 to $47 if you want a VIP ticket and want to meet Josh and kind of hang out with him. He's a great dude. He's a Knoxville local, went to school here, incredible musician, and he's got a children's album. So if you're listening to this and you're going, well, you know, I can't get a sitter around Christmas time, you don't have to. Bring your children to this concert because it's going to be a lot of fun. I had Josh on the Hope Show this week, and he said, bring your children. If you think your children are going to be too loud, bring your children.
I legitimately thought when you said he's got a Christmas album and then you said if you can't get a sitter, I thought you were about to say, you can just play the album for them. Like,
it'll
just entertain them at home for a few hours by themselves. No, don't do that.
Don't do that.
Bring them.
Bring them with you, and it's going to be a blast. We still have some tickets available. We're going to be on the local television stations next week talking
about
it.
You are on a media blitz.
Media blitz next week is going to be a blast.
Between this and the Bob Bell Show coming up.
Reaching millions.
Wow.
Yep.
Yeah, and so if you don't know, Shoreline Church, the church I pastor, as well as Hope Fellowship, a church that we planted here in East Knoxville, and then City Church, some dear friends of ours. We're coming together to do two things this Christmas season. One is a concert called Lessons and Carols, and it's a really powerful night of song and scripture. It's actually this upcoming Sunday. We do not have tickets available. So, in fact, what I'm going to say to those of you that are listeners that have reserved tickets, we have 200-plus people on a waiting list. So if you reserve tickets, and let's say you reserve six, but now you know that your neighbors aren't going to come, and so you only need four, we need you to go to our website and turn those tickets back in so we can try to distribute them to people that are on the waiting list. Mm-hmm. And then finally, we're doing this thing called GiveKnoxville.com, where we're trying to provide Christmas gifts for every child in Knox County DCS care, every foster child in our community. And so we are making huge progress on that. We are nearing the end of not only completing the goal, but also our deadline to complete the goal. So again, go to GiveKnoxville.com.
Yeah, it's going
to
be awesome. And just a lot of things happening as we approach Christmas time. Remember, as you go to all these things, don't forget what it's all about. And also say a prayer for the Bush family. I think that's important. as they lay their dad to rest. We'll be back next week.